In the sermon today, I'd like to speak specifically to our young people. And we have a good contingency of young people here today. As Fred here is 83. And we're young at heart. No, I want to speak specifically to our young people about the New Testament Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which are coming around once again in just over a week's time. Well, in preparation for those days, I want to speak to the young people, but I hope those who are older and young at heart will still find something worthwhile in the sermon too. But again, I especially wanted to speak directly to the young people, and especially as the as yet unbaptized teens and preteens. And what I'd like to do in the sermon today is I want to show you that even though many of you young people cannot yet fully participate in the actual Passover ceremony each year, that the Passover is still very important to you, as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, before I continue, I just want to mention that I'm aware that there's different ideas and opinions exist throughout the church whether the service that Jesus initiated and instructed us to keep each spring should be called the Passover or the Lord's Supper, and there's some brethren even refer to that service as the foot washing, and that's okay. I like the term that's used on the CGI website, which is the New Testament Passover. Trish and I have been using the term Passover for over 40 years now, and as it's pretty hard to teach new tricks to old dogs, and please bear with me if you happen to disagree with my terminology. So, not a big deal, but just leave it at that. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are extremely important parts of God's plan, and they are a very important part of your heritage, young people, your heritage. And you're going to notice that I'm going to use the word heritage a lot in the sermon today, so you should be clear on the meaning of that word. There's five other words that have the same or a similar meaning to the word heritage, and they are inheritance, which you all know what that is, legacy, tradition, birthright, and custom. And as we'll see as we go through the sermon today, all five of these words are very relevant to the subject of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's take a look back. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Let's take a look back at the very first Passover. Now, again, talking to young people, can you imagine being a young Israelite back in Egypt 3,500 years ago? It's pretty hard to do that. Experiencing the very first ever Passover that Israel kept. Imagine, just try and look back as we read these scriptures. It would have been especially dramatic if you were a firstborn child, especially a firstborn son in Israel. Because the only thing that separated you and stood between you and certain death was the blood of a slaughtered Passover lamb that was painted on the lintels and the doorposts of your humble Goshen home. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start at the end of verse 11. At the end of verse 11 here. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, God says, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, the Eternal. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through, and the Hebrew word is abar, pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over, and the Hebrew word is pasak, pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Not really sure who the destroyer was. We're thinking probably some kind of angel who did the rounds that night with the Eternal, the Lord Eternal, on that tremendous night. But if you were a firstborn child, you'd have been in big trouble if your parents had not painted the lamb's blood on the doorframe of your house. Or if you felt a little bit rebellious that night, and perhaps you would have belittled God's warning and God's Passover, and you might have complained, I'm not waiting half the night to eat my dinner. I'm not staying in. I'm going out with my friends. You'd have been in big trouble. That first Passover night was very unique, and there was no other Passover quite like it. It was so very dramatic because of the Israelites' life or death reliance on the lamb's blood on the door. Very symbolic. In the days and weeks before that night, the Israelite young people, again, cast yourself back and think of what you would have seen. God humbling the Egyptians by means of 9 devastating plagues that he brought down on the people of that country. But their ruler, Pharaoh, repeatedly refused to humble himself before God. So then came the 10th plague, the most awesome of all, when the Lord God himself, Yahweh, passed through Egypt, and every firstborn human being and animal who were not symbolically protected by one of these gateways of lamb's blood, if you will, was slain. Verse 29, still in Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So again, young people, please think about what happened here to the firstborn, repeated in those scriptures there. Both young and old, not just young people at that time. I mean, there were old firstborn people too. That blood on the door frame was a matter of life and death. Now the years went by, and the meaning of the Passover, as well as they understood it at the time, was passed down to future generations of the Israelites. The blood was not required on the door frames every year after that, but the Passover ceremony and lamb sacrifice were required every year. Sacrificed Passover lambs pictured and symbolized and looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we know. But the Passover, as well as looking forward to Jesus, also was a look back. It was an ongoing reminder year after year of the trigger event on Passover night on the 14th, which enabled the Israelites to be miraculously delivered from Egypt on the following night, on the 15th, the night to be much observed, as we call it now. Now the Lord God did not want his children to forget about his intervention. The Lord God did not want succeeding generations of his people to forget about that first Passover, or that first night to be much observed, or that first Feast of Unleavened Bread, or that first wave sheaf offering day. He didn't want them to forget how he had saved the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And of course, there's all the spiritual symbolism of that. He didn't want them to forget that. So he knew, the Lord God knew, that repetition was the key to remembering his most important issues. The Lord God knew that for parents to repeatedly teach their children every year through the annual observance of Passover, the night to be much observed, the wave sheaf offering in those days, and all of the other holy days too, that's how they would continue to remember. And this is exactly what parents today in the church have been given the responsibility of continuing again in the church today. Still in Exodus chapter 12, let's continue in verse 24. Verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever." You've got to keep it forever. "And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children," see, "your children shall say unto you, what you mean by this service? What you mean by this service?" The young people will ask their parents, and God gives the answer. Verse 27, "That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover," Hebrew word is Pesach, "the Lord's Passover, who passed over," word is Pasach, "the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." That blood on the door separated the obedient Israelites, probably terrified obedient Israelites, from the disobedient Egyptians. And say, if some of those Egyptians would have heeded and did exactly the same thing, if they would have obeyed that, gone into an Israelite household, that they would have been spared as well, if they would have obeyed. The Israelite young people would ask these kind of questions to their parents. What do you mean by this Passover service? And they'd ask these questions every year. What is the meaning and the symbolism of the Passover? Please explain it to us. Now our God is a loving and caring God, and yet, even though he had to do this terrible thing, even though it was absolutely necessary for this to happen, for so many of the Egyptian people to die, God really does care about his young people, especially about the young people among his children. He was concerned about the young people among the Israelites in Egypt, and he was very concerned about all of the subsequent generations of Israel, and he's concerned about you and me. He's concerned about you young people of spiritual Israel, which is the Church of God today. He is. Now it's true that we should all be consistently learning all through our lives. I know I'm continuing to learn. I'm 65. Fred's continuing to learn all the time. He's 83. We're continuing to learn these things, but it's beneficial for you to begin understanding and learning these things as early as possible now while you're still young. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a special love for young people, especially for their young people. I'll give you two examples here from the New Testament. If you want to keep a bookmark in Exodus, you can. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And this is dealing with little children, but it shows the love that Jesus has for young people. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. You see, Jesus used children as examples of a lesson that he wanted to get across of the humility that we need to be developing as Christians. And in Matthew chapter 19, just over the page there, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, once again, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, rebuked the parents and the little children. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, God's love for young people is verified also by other Feast of Unleavened Bread instructions. And we're going to read through some of them now. Let's go back to Exodus again. This time to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, right after the Passover. Right after the Passover chapter there. In Exodus chapter 13 now, we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 7, Exodus 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. So, you know, over the next week, we'll be making sure all of that nice puffy bread is out of our houses and all of the yeast. Verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day. There's an implication here that the young people will be looking at this and saying, what's this all about? Verse 8, and you shall show your son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, for memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the ordinance in a season from year to year. Now, shows here, it's important that God's young people, not you, get to know his law. He gives us reminders every year during the Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the spiritual antitypes of those events as well, of his divine deliverance of the children of Israel. But these things were not, and are not, only to be remembered during the Passover season, the Feast of Unleavened Bread season, but every other day of the year too, every day of the year. In everyday life, we need to ingrain into our lives the law of God, his way of life, and the lessons of the holy days, all of the holy days. God always intended his young people to learn these things and to be able to identify with this heritage. And the heritage includes all of the lessons, includes the Passover, includes all of the holy days. And this was to be passed along through generation after generation of the people of Israel. Now to this day, the Jews, and the Jews are the tribe of Judah, just one tribe of Israel, along with some others as well, still keep their version of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they don't fully understand. I know it sounds like a big deal for me to say this, but the Jews do not fully understand that either the timing or the spiritual aspects of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the other holy days either. But still they've passed them down year to year, generation to generation, through parental example, through their own parental example and teaching. So we parents in the Church of God have this same responsibility now. Actually, we, because we're spiritual Israel, our responsibility is even greater. It's even more important. Okay, we're still in Exodus chapter 13. We started off there reading about the feast, the instructions from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now look how God continues, and look what the Lord commands the physical Israelites back then. Verse 10. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, look what he says, that you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, the womb. Okay? And every, so that's the firstborn, right? You shall set apart, he says, the firstborn, and every firstling that comes of a beast which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling firstborn of an ass or a donkey, you shall redeem, means buy back, with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your children shall you redeem. Okay, now I don't have time really to go. That's another sermon in itself, all about this setting apart of the firstborn and the redemption of them. It's a fantastic lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's worth going into. But I don't need to go into that detail today about the redemption process. But I do want you to see the level of concern and the accent that God puts on his young people, and especially during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread season. And that these often overlooked concepts are to be passed down and remembered generation after generation. Okay, still in Exodus 13, let's go to verse 14. And it shall be, again, look what happens here. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? So just like with the Passover, now the young people are asking the same about the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and about all of this redemption process and all of that. Still in verse 14, that you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, or the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon your hand, and for frontlets between your eyes, by the strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So, Again, God had great concern for this national and religious heritage that it be passed on to each generation of Israel. Now, we are Canadians, and there may be people out there on the internet who are Americans or Britons. There may be New Zealanders or Frenchmen or South Africans out there. And we are citizens of modern physical Israel. We are the descendants of those Israelites. But as members of God's church, no matter what our physical nationality might be, we are citizens of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. Now, we've already seen that God wanted the young people of ancient physical Israel to remember, once they came out of Egypt, he wanted them to know and understand and to remember why they were out of Egypt, why they were out of Egypt, and how they were out of Egypt. They've been in Egypt for over 400 years, and now all of a sudden they're freed. Am I dreaming? I pinch myself, you know. How they came out of Egypt, and also, most importantly, who brought them out of Egypt? Who brought them out? God wanted them to remember, those young people, that they had come out of slavery, and that it was He, God, the Eternal, the Lord, the Yahweh, that brought them out of Egypt. So by going over this history every year during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, its repetition was meant to help them to stay obedient to God and to continue to keep His law and His way of life year after year. As long as they kept up this repetition and this obedience, that God's blessings and protection on them were assured. But what happened? What happened? The people of Israel and their rulers, especially their rulers, seemed to be unable to remain faithful to God. Even while they were still in the wilderness, and they were witnessing miracles every day. You know, every day during the day they saw this huge cloud which they were to follow, and God was in that cloud. And every night that cloud turned into a pillar of fire. Can you imagine it? Probably feel the heat from that. It gave light, it gave heat. And they saw that miracle all of the time, but even despite that, they were unable to remain faithful to God. Time went on, God dealt with that. And then they came into the time of what is called the time of the judges, when everybody in Israel did what was right in his own eyes, and they went astray then. Many of the ways that seem right to men, as we know, are the ways of foolishness and death. And eventually they got so debased, the Israelites did, even though they knew that they had this wonderful God and King who led them, and despite all the warnings through the prophet Samuel at that time, the Israel started to demand a human king. They began to demand a monarchy. And in doing so, they rejected God's personal one-on-one rulership, which is called a theocracy, a rulership by God. Can you imagine? One day we're going to be ruled by God again. We'll have a theocracy again. That's a good thing. But the Israelites rejected that, and so in doing so, they rejected their great, special, unique heritage. Ask a question, why did they do this? And the answer is, so that they could be more like their neighboring nations, and so that they wouldn't have to be different. They wouldn't have to be different. How like us? How like us? Have we changed so very much from our Israelite forefathers? But They asked for a king, and God gave the Israelites what they wanted. He warned them what was going to happen when he gave them these kings. So he gave them these kings. But did their situation improve because now they had these human kings that they demanded? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, things for the Israelites went from bad to worse. The first king, the very first king, Saul, failed to be faithful to God. The second king, their greatest king, was David. And even David tottered between obedience and disobedience before learning his lessons. And he was the greatest of kings. David's son Solomon was the exact opposite to his dad. He started off okay. After a promising start, Solomon traded in the wonderful heritage of his nation and the matchless wisdom that God had initially gave him for the satisfaction of lust for numerous wives and concubines. And many of those, he had literally thousands of wives and concubines, imagine it. Many of them participated in the heathen religions of the nation. Many of them were foreign women, and they participated in their heathen religions, and they led him, Solomon, into idolatry, and hence the whole nation into idolatry. Young people of God's church, please do not follow the example of Solomon. Please learn from his mistakes. Please learn from the mistakes of Solomon. One of the major punishments for the sins of Solomon and his subjects was a huge split in Israel. God, because Solomon had initially been faithful, God deferred that split until after his death. But after his death, God divided the 12 tribes of Israel into two nations. The southern kingdom of Judah, which included the parts of Benjamin and Levi, and the kingdom of Israel in the north. So the southern kingdom of Judah, they retained Jerusalem, the temple, the valid king, the valid monarchy, and the valid priesthood as well. And those people became known as the Jews. The new nation, the breakaway northern kingdom, they retained the title Israel. But they were also nicknamed, you'll see them mentioned as Samaria in the Bible, and also Ephraim, Samaria, after one of the main cities. It was God who caused that split. It was God who arranged that split. And it was God who gave the sovereignty over the northern territories to its inhabitants. But what was the first thing that they did? You think that they're getting something good from God. What's the first thing that this new nation of Israel did? They rejected their heritage. They rejected their heritage. How did they do that? They did that by replacing God's holy days with false ones of their own devising. They had a Feast of Tabernacles that was a month. The king said, we don't want our people going down to the temple in Jerusalem. We'll have a Feast of Tabernacles of our own, and we'll have it a month later, so we'll keep them all here. They set up their own priesthood, a false priesthood, and that was a no-no, obviously. And of course, they made idols and they worshipped idols. So the 12 tribes of Israel were split into two different kingdoms, and those kingdoms even went to war with each other. You think about, and you think, whoa, that sounds really strange that the brothers would go to war with one another. It actually happened to Canada and the United States one time, fought against each other. Britain and France, who were Israelite brothers, they fought each other for hundreds of years. So in again, Israelite brothers here fighting and killing one another. So it turned into a curse. But then after that, there was an even greater falling away from God and his way of life. More and more, Israel and Judah lost the truth and lost the heritage that God had blessed them with. But actually, they didn't lose it. More accurately, they downgraded its value, the value of that wonderful heritage. They downgraded it in value in their own eyes to the point where they just threw it away. They threw it away. And again, how like are Israelite nations today, who have not got a clue about God's heritage? As the time went on, the subsequent generations of Israel and Judah, enticed by the examples of the surrounding heathen nations, again gave up that precious heritage or inheritance. It's true that occasionally we read of a relatively good king in Israel or Judah who would obey God and cause the nation, including the young people, to follow his good example. And things would improve for a short while. But then that king, a good king, would die, and another evil king would come along to the throne. And this happened over and over again. And again, let me repeat, the main reason why they rejected over and over the ongoing rejection of God's heritage by Israel and by Judah, that those people were much the same as we are today in many respects, and especially that they didn't like being different than their peers. They did not like being different than their peers. They didn't seem to realize that their difference from the world was a blessing. It was a great blessing, and it was part of the wonderful heritage that God had given them. They certainly and continually desired to be the same as everyone else in the world. Being different was uncomfortable for them. So they overlooked the great blessings that they received by being different, and they copied the standards and the practices of the people in the world around them. They went after the heathen gods of the surrounding nations, Ishtar, Easter, and many others. Nothing more than carved lumps of stone and metal and wood. Maybe the Israelites were comfortable for a while being and doing the same as the people of the world, but God soon made them uncomfortable for doing so. Sin brings automatic curses on the sinner. Automatic. Occasionally, when they were hit by the realization that they were being punished, some of them, some Israelites and Jews, turned back to God. But again, this was usually a last resort and very temporary. God exercised an amazing amount of patience and mercy on his people, and he kept forgiving them and delivering them out of their punishment. You know, God practices what he preaches. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17 and see how Jesus tells us to forgive and to be merciful. Just one scripture on this. Actually two scriptures on this. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And again, God practices what he preaches. They repented. He forgave them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And apparently that 70 times seven in those days was kind of that was like infinity. It was meant to be like infinity. So what I was trying to get across here is that God practices what he preaches as far as forgiveness and mercy is concerned. But eventually it came to the point that the people were starting to take God for granted, or continuing to take God for granted. They were the backsliding was happening so often that it became obvious that their repentance was a sham. It was not true repentance. And so he punished them even more severely by sending them into captivity. And this was something that made them sit up and take notice. The northern kingdom of Israel went first. They were defeated, captured and exiled by the Assyrians. And they were subsequently scattered throughout the world. Except for a very few, they never returned. Their people never returned to their homeland. Never. So you think that was a huge punishment. And their brothers down in the south, their southern brothers, the Jews, you'd think, and they saw what happened. They saw that captivity happen. And you'd think that they and their kings and their citizens would have learnt the lesson from God's severe punishment on their northern brothers. But except for a few short periods, they didn't. They did not. It's true, again, that Judah, the Jews in the south, did boast a couple of good kings, notably Hezekiah and Josiah. And they were able to bring the Jews out of their sin, but still, only temporary. It's interesting, there's a couple of interesting points about Hezekiah and Josiah, these two good kings. Two interesting points about them. The first one is that the very first thing that both of these good kings did when they came to power, and that they realized that their nation was being punished by God, is that they reinstituted the keeping of the holy days. And starting off with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they brought them back first. And God blessed them for doing so. But also, again, because we're linking the Spring Holy Days today as the heritage of the young people, get this. Josiah, King Josiah, was only 8 years old when he came to the throne. 8 years old. And he was only 26 years old when he reinstated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Only 26 young men. King Hezekiah was only 25 years old when he came to the throne. He was a young man. So as you can see by these two examples, if we have faith in God, if you have faith in God as a young person and do what he says and keep his holy days, then he'll richly bless you. He'll richly bless us all. But again, as soon as Hezekiah died, Judah reverted right back into idolatry and disobedience. There's a brief period of obedience and faithfulness came back with Josiah. But again, as soon as he died, the people fell right back into disobedience. They continued to reject God, and they rejected the heritage that he'd blessed them with. So he sent them into captivity and exile in Babylon. Did it to the northern tribes of Israel first, and he gave the same punishment to the people of Judah, the southern tribes. Okay, so they were in captivity for 70 years. And some of the exiled Jews returned to their homelands, quite a few of them did. But no matter how hard they tried to make it so, their nation was never the same again. They bounced between the rulers, the despotic set of rulers and invaders, from one to another. And even though they were given a certain level of autonomy in the mid-20th century, 1948-1949, the Jews today are still plagued by their ancient neighbors and their ancient enemies to this very day. To this day, despite the fact that the Jews have maintained some of their heritage, they still don't have the total truth. They think they do, like so many others, they think they have the total truth. But they're very big on tradition and legend, but very little of it is based on the true word of God. That brings us to today. We are in the early years of the 21st century. But if you think about it, we're in the New Testament era of God's church. We're actually still, believe it or not, in the same Christian era as the apostles were in. And like the apostles, our primary emphasis as we approach the Passover every year has got to be on Jesus and Jesus Christ and on his sacrifice and on the symbolism of the unleavened bread and the wine that we eat and drink on Passover night, and the unleavened bread that we eat during the 7 days following Passover day. Although the bread and the wine were likely included in the Old Testament Passover lamb dinners, by fulfilling the symbolism of the lamb sacrifice, Jesus transferred the accent from the lamb onto these two symbols, the unleavened bread and the red wine, which represented the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, only adult baptized members of God's church are permitted to fully participate in the Passover service. So where does that leave you young people, the ones who are unbaptized at this time? Because you can't fully, or that you cannot enjoy full participation in the Passover service, does that mean that you're not part of God's heritage and inheritance? Well, no, it certainly does not. You're not cut off from it. You definitely are included in it. And there are many benefits that are in store for you if you continue to maintain proper reverence for the Passover, and if you faithfully continue to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in fact all of God's holy days. When you're old enough and when you're baptized, you will be able to keep the Passover fully. God has made this inheritance available to you in a very much more meaningful way, more meaningful even than he did for the young Israelites of the Old Testament era. Many of you have grandparents, and it's quite common that we dearly love our grandparents, and many of you possibly have favorite uncles and aunties too. Now, if you're an unbaptized child in a Christian family, then you are children of God's children. So you may be likened, if you think about it, to God's grandchildren. And if you think about it some more, you can be likened to the beloved nephews and nieces of Jesus Christ. So as such, you're very special and very close to God's heart. Even if, like in some cases, even if only one of your parents is a church member, it doesn't matter. And I say that because I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Look at this, see what it says here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, and that word means made holy, the Greek word is made holy, by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or made holy by the husband, by the believing husband. Else were your children unclean. Look what it says. But now they are holy. So, say what we would say, an unconverted wife is made holy by a converted husband, say, and vice versa. But also the children have a certain level of holiness because of their parents. That's amazing. What I'm trying to get at is that God is very interested in you, young people. And he's interested in all future generations of the young people who are willing to keep his ways. Again, if we've looked at a bit of Israelite history there, and your parents are, in many respects, just like those few obedient kings and people of Israel and Judah, the obedient ones. Because with the help of God and his Holy Spirit, and with the strength of God and his Holy Spirit, your parents have stood firm for his way of life, for God's way of life. And it is, and again, with God's help and strength, it is their responsibility, the responsibility of your parents, to preserve this heritage and to pass it down to you. The various congregations of God's church continue in this godly heritage. And we keep the Passover and all of God's holy days, which picture his plan. We strive to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to grow in knowledge too, to have a better understanding of God's will, again, starting when we were young in many cases, and growing in knowledge and grace, hopefully year by year. But it's best to start when you're young. When I was first called into God's church, I was 15 or 16, somewhere in there. And it was difficult in those days because we didn't have a local church and congregation like you've got, but I knew it was the right thing. God showed me that it was the right thing, and I've never looked back. But what am I saying here? I've lost my place here, my notes. It was okay. We strive to grow in grace and knowledge. And again, it's sad that if you look back at church history over the past 20 years, we can see that if we adults give up on these things, if we give up on this heritage and let it go, if we throw it away, then the chances are that you young people will give up on it too. And that would be a real tragedy, a real tragedy. Going way back again into the Old Testament, God introduced his inheritance to his people through great leaders, Abraham and Moses, and he continued promoting his heritage over the centuries through a few faithful prophets and a few faithful kings. But God was not willing to let all of that be forgotten. Jesus was born as a human being, and he built on that very same heritage In fact, it was his heritage, it was his own heritage, and for his brief human lifetime, he kept it, he maintained it, he continued it. After he died, after he was resurrected, after he ascended back to his Father in heaven, his disciples, his apostles continued to keep that very same heritage and passed it down to their children, onto the people of the church and onto their children down through the ages. And now that comes down to our own generation. God continues and finishes what he starts, what he started all of those years ago. He builds on his own foundations. He doesn't rip them up. He doesn't dig them up and start all over again. And please don't think that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is just Old Testament stuff. This is eternal stuff. This is timeless. This is eternal. And it's very much important for our era of the church today. I don't know how many of you young people remember Herbert W. Armstrong. Probably not many, because he died 28 years ago now in January 1986. Now you've probably heard people talk about him in the church for many years. We don't worship Herbert W. Armstrong. We don't worship his memory. He was a mere human being. But we do recognize the fact that he was the one in our era who rediscovered God's heritage, and through him, God brought it to most of us. Not everybody, but to most of us. But many of you young people are probably aware that about 20 years ago, the majority of God's church, the majority of spiritual Israel, went the way of physical Israel and Judah by once again rejecting the precious heritage of God and rejecting his holy days and his Sabbaths. But your parents and their fellow members in the remnant of God's church have not turned away from it. We have not rejected it. And we want, it's our desire to pass it on now to you. You are the next generation of God's true church. We're going to die. We're going to get old and die. We're not going to be able to do it anymore. You are the next generation. It's our responsibility to pass that precious heritage on to you. But as with any valuable inheritance, you know what an inheritance is. And if an inheritance is worth something, it's got real value. But there's some associated responsibility has come along with a valuable inheritance. And in this case, there's responsibility for us parents, and there's also responsibilities for you young people too. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers and mothers, of course, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, we have responsibilities that God's given us. You have responsibilities to take the baton from us, to pick up the ball and run with it. The Apostle Paul, what God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul, telling the parents that we must pass this heritage, this truth of God, onto you young people, and that you young people must keep it, value it, work with it, and listen to and obey your parents, he says, But just as your parents obey Jesus, of course, as they follow Jesus, you must follow them. That's what God's word says. God wants the best for you. He wants you to have a successful and happy future. He wants you to live long on the earth, Scripture says there. He wants you to live on into His kingdom. So that's it, brethren, for today. The wonderful, precious heritage of God's people. And again, just because you young people are not taking Passover in a full way at this time, does not mean that you are not counted among God's people. You are God's people. You are God's young people. You're likened to God's grandchildren, and of course, He loves you dearly. The heritage of God's people is spelled out for us every year in the teaching that we receive during Passover, actually through all of the feasts and all of the holy days, beginning with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Young people of God's church, whether here in Nanaimo, Calgary, Penticton, wherever you are, your spiritual roots are deep and rich, and God will bless you greatly for continuing in His and your precious heritage. Please rise, brethren.